is good and God is gracious. And I just thank you so much for this privilege to get to share with you and be with you and see your beautiful, lovely faces, because you really do look good. And I know it's been a long day and probably a long ride for most of you. And I know that you want to be able to stay awake as best you can. But if you find yourself slipping, feel free to get up, walk around, do some exercises, some jumping jacks, whatever it takes to keep you awake. Oh, thank you. And, of course, we know when we're studying God's Word that that's so exciting, and naturally we're going to be awake. But you're not, like, making me louder, are you?
No, I'm trying to make you louder.
You shouldn't try to make me louder. You know.
I don't want to hear you.
Don't you know I'm the youngest of six kids? We don't need mics, okay? Any of you young people, I mean, any of you babies of the family know how it is. How many babies of the family do we have? Okay. Can't you be heard? All right. So I'm going to back this up because it's just... thank you, Jen, for the wonderful introduction, and thank you just for the invitation. And every time you do anything for Lighthouse, they always take you out before for food. So we had a really nice time just reuniting during that time. And we had a great time at Lighthouse. Your church is unbelievable. I thought it was supposed to be a warehouse or something. It was amazing. I could not believe when my husband came. We do things together, so we came together. And I've been dying to get there. I told G, I can't wait to see it because she was describing it and everything. And it was just beyond my wildest expectations. And I've heard rumors that you've already outgrown it. You're thinking about two services? Like soon? Like next month? So God is good, isn't he? Because didn't you start with like 35 or 40 people? That's what I heard. Is that true, Jim? And look, I mean, the women are just busting out of the seams. So it's exciting. Then I just want to recognize my sister, Bun, again. I'm so excited that she's here. To say that she's my rock of Gibraltar and that she's my confidant and my spiritual sister in the Lord and my sister, real sister. There's just all kinds of stuff I could say about Bun. She would be upset to hear most of them, but I've already said some of them. She's my big sister, so I have to listen to her, but I'm up here. I got the mic now. It's loud. Last year, the Lord, in his sovereign will, had a very extreme illness for Bun. And right around this time of the year, she was hospitalized for weeks. And it was a very frightening time for us, especially for me and, you know, for her own children. And we didn't know what his next step was going to be, but it really didn't look that great for Bun at that time. And I felt devastated, and I would go to her room and I would talk to the Lord, and I had said, Lord, you know, you can do a lot of things, but not Bun, not now, please. And he just had mercy on us, and Bun is bouncing around, just the ever-ready bunny that ever, what am I trying to say? Energizer, I got all choked up. Give me a break. Okay. The energizer bunny that she's always been, she is. And so I'm just so grateful to the Lord. So this time, it's even more special having her here because of that. So anyway. So Bun, thank you for coming and just sharing these moments with us, because it means a lot to me. The selection of the topic, claim to godliness, is just an exciting topic. We hear that. We know we want to be godly women, and many of us make this claim. And so to look at this for the weekend, I think is just going to be an incredible experience for us. I've already been beat up big time going over it, and that's what always happens when you speak. Those of you that teach Sunday school or women's Bible study or speak at conferences or whatever you do, you know that the Lord always hits you up the hardest. And so he's been doing that with me, and there's so many areas of this that he's just been convicting me about as I study it. And so we're going to look at it together tonight, and we're going to open in another word of prayer. I know we've prayed three or four times, but can you ever pray too much? Pray without ceasing, right? Okay, so bow your heads. Lord, I just thank you so much for the beautiful ladies of Lighthouse Community Church. I thank you, Father, for their desire to study your word, that they have hearts to hear your word even late on a Friday night, that they're sitting here because they're serious about wanting to be godly, about wanting to represent you well. Father, I just pray that you will use your word in our hearts to challenge us and convict us, and bring us to a point of change, Father. Establish our footsteps in your word and do not let iniquity have dominion over us. Speak to us through your precious word tonight, Father. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, our first two sessions, we're going to be in 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 10. It's a classic. And because you go to a Bible teaching and preaching church, I know that you've heard this passage a number of times. It's one of the key women passages. So we look at it a lot. And then again, there's so much we miss because we don't always apply everything that's there. And there's just so much of a challenge that's issued in that passage. So this session, we're going to look at exploring the claim. We're talking about women making a claim to godliness. And it lies within the ninth verse, the tenth verse, as you read through, you'll see those words, women making a claim to godliness. And we'll see how it kind of fits in. We're going to look at the context, the contrast, and the content tonight. And then in the morning, we're going to examine the claim from the nature of the claim. What does it really mean? Then we're going to look at two applications tomorrow evening, if everybody's still with us and awake after all that free time. If you go hiking and kayaking and all that stuff, and shopping, I don't know if you're really going to be back tomorrow night. But for those faithful few who make it tomorrow night, we're going to look at living out the claim with an unshakable trust. And it's tough to trust the Lord, especially through those valleys. And I don't know what valleys you're in now or you're headed to, but trust is always in style to talk about and to think about. And it certainly goes in line with living out our claim to godliness. Finally, on Sunday morning, if the Lord wills that we're all still here, we're going to talk about living out the claim as we think about God's prescription for anxiety. And we're going to take it from a viewpoint of the doctor, and we're in his office, and we're going to see what he says about our condition. And so that should be really a special morning for us. So that's what we're going to look at. But we're in 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 10. You know, years ago, there used to be a TV show called To Tell the Truth. You're all way too young. And that reminds me, let me just clear this up now. Is Wendy my Trojan? Okay, I see that she's bold enough to wear it after last week's game. I wasn't sure if she was going to bail out on us, but we're probably the only two that are fighting on it. Okay, and we will be fighting this year because it's not going to be pretty. Okay, I don't know if our coach is going to make it. What do you think, Wendy? I don't think so. But you Bruin friends, enjoy it, because we will get ourselves together, and we will be back, okay? It's just probably not going to be this year, so enjoy. It'll probably take us a couple rebuilding years, but we're going to come back. We'll let you have the throne for a minute, okay? The last time this happened, you guys had the throne for 9 years. Some of you were not born yet, but Wendy and I remember that. 9 years. We had to live with it, okay? And then we were up there, but now we're like sinking back down. So anybody that saw that game knows what I'm talking about. Okay, well, so that's over with. So nobody will tease us or anything. Right, Wendy? Okay. And she's bold, too. She's tough. So. Okay, thank you. All right. So there was this TV show called To Tell the Truth. It may still be on the reruns, but Bun and I and the rest of our family, we didn't watch a whole lot of TV because our parents, well, first of all, TV was barely around when we were young, but it was there, kind of. But we did get to watch I Love Lucy and a few other shows. Well, To Tell the Truth was one of our favorites. And the way that show worked, there would be an audience, and then there would be these three people that would be up in front, and they would try to convince you that they were a certain person. And so let's say one was supposed to be Dr. Hazel Crosby, let's say. And so these three ladies would then try to tell you that they were Dr. Hazel Crosby. And they would come up with all these things to convince you, and they would say it in such a way, and they would talk technicality, and you would think they were. And then you had to try to figure out who it was that was the real person. And then in the end, they would all, the host would say, "Will the real Dr. Hazel Crosby stand up?" And they'd have a commercial break right at that time. And we kids would sit in front of the TV trying to figure out who was going to pick the right one. And we all thought we knew, and so we did that. Well, then they would start like this. They wouldn't really stand up. They'd kind of go a little bit and a little bit. And then finally they'd stand up, and you'd find out who the real one was. And you were usually shocked. And then the others would be these professions that were so, so far away from what the thing was. So that was really interesting, because if it was a doctor, then, you know, one of them was probably a truck driver, or one of them cleaned sewers, or, you know, not that there's anything wrong with that. It's great. But it just wasn't the same as what they were. And I bring up that show because it reminds me so much of what we do. We know what to say, many of us, especially if we've been Christians for a while. We know the lingo. We know how to convince you that we're that person, even if we're not. And so I think when it comes to women making a claim to godliness, we're a lot like the To Tell the Truth show. We think we're saying it because we know what to do. And yet sometimes in our heart of hearts, we're not really there. And we don't even admit it to ourselves at times. So I don't have to go home yet, Jen, do I? But sometimes it's hard. And I guess what I'm saying is, will the real godly women please stand up? We need to. We need to stand up with boldness. We need to portray ourselves the way that it is in the pages of Scripture that God wants us to be. And so we need to know more about this godly claim. We need to understand it, and we need to know what we've signed up for, so to speak, and then we can see what we're working towards, knowing that we're not doing it alone. Well, the book of 1 Timothy is one of two inspired letters that Paul wrote to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, as you well know, and Paul led Timothy to Christ, probably during that missionary ministry journey to Lystra, where Timothy was from. That was on his first missionary journey. You can read about it in Acts 16, 1 through 3. But although Timothy was young, this is so impressive, because I look out at your faces, and I would say that 99% of you are what I would call young, really young. I can say that at my age, because when you turn, now I'm in sequence, 5, 6, 56. So the numbers are side by side. I like 55. That was really good, because you had the double fives. And now I've got the 5, 6. It's nice. It's really nice. But you are also young. And Timothy, even in his youth, he had a reputation for godliness. And some people try to make us think that you need to get out there and sow those wild oaks. And someday, when you're broken down on one leg, limping, looking pitiful, you can say, I'm ready to serve the Lord. And I know that's not true of you all, because you're here on a Friday night. That says something, a lot. And so he had a reputation for godliness, and it encourages us that you can do that even as a young woman. You can start as a young woman and move through your life with that reputation. This book expresses many theological truths. It's a practical letter, and it contains pastoral instruction from Paul to Timothy. Now, when we look at this claim, it's lodged in a discussion about women's clothing, which is interesting. And it starts out with that and gets to the claim. But even before that, let's look at verse 8, 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. And he's instructing the men and women about how to behave in church, what to do in church. So it starts this way. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. So he has instructions for the men in the church, in the public worship service, to be praying in a certain way. And so there's a lot of meat and truth in there. Then we see that word likewise. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. So we're going to look at the context of this claim. And we see the word likewise, which just means in like manner. Just like I have something that I want the men to do, Paul is saying there's something for the women to do. And it is in the context of public worship. Of course, it can be applied to all of life for women. But it is talking about that setting. He wants, he commands, he purposes. Not his opinion, not advice. These words carry divine authority. So just as Paul gives instruction to men, he then in turn gives instruction to women. And it has to do with their adornment. He addresses women in general. So it's not merely just wives, like we see in many passages, but it's women in general. It's instructions for the church, not the home. But as I said, the directives can apply to both. Modest and appropriate dress are important, as we well know. And yet, when it comes to public worship, he even feels that there is something extra that he needs to say. John MacArthur says this about it. Women in the church were living impure and self-centered lives at this time, and that practice carried over into the worship service. And they were huge distractions because of where they were spiritually and what they were doing. And because of the centrality of worship in the life of the church, Paul calls on Timothy to confront the problem. And so that's what he's doing. He's dealing with a problem. When you look at letter B, women's adornment, it's from a positive perspective. I want women to do this, to positively adorn themselves with proper clothing. Adorn is from that word cosmetic. We all know about that word, right? To arrange, to put in order, to make ready. So women must arrange herself properly when she prepares to worship. And to me, that implies that there must be something improper that we can do. Because how can we have information about being proper and then not know that there's something improper as well? So the adornment then is putting things in order in a proper way. I like what Mary Cassian says about this subject. I don't know if you're familiar with her book, Girls Gone Wise in a World Gone Wild. I may have shared that book with you. It's pretty new the last time I was here, so I don't know if I did, but this is what it looks like. Might be on one of your tables. I thought it was just for young women. No, it's for all of us. And she has a lot to say about that woman that kind of stepped out on her husband in Proverbs and went out at night and did all these crazy things. But she has a chapter that deals with the adornment. And there's a little article that you can download just about adornment if you want from Mary's book. You don't want to really buy the whole book. You can get this. And she says some wonderful, powerful things about the adornment. She says, first and foremost, your clothing ought to be becoming, fitting to, and consistent with your character as a child of God. And that's very true. But it also ought to be becoming to your body type. That's important too. Becoming expresses more than just consistent with your character, but you want to look as nice as you can with what you've got, right? That God blessed you with. So she talks about your clothes, your shoes, and so forth. But she says, I like the word Paul chose. It has enormous implications. Cosmeo means that a Christian woman's look ought to be consistently put together inside and out. And the real key is that the way we dress has to start with the inside. We're making this claim to godliness, and it's not really just about running up to people saying, that's too short, that's too low, that's too tight. It really has to do with our heart. That's what it has to do with. And so if we're talking about dressing properly and wanting to represent the Lord well, it's a heart matter more than it is a closet matter. I think once he deals with our heart, we have a different perspective on it. But adornment just means putting in order, arranging. Then you have modestly and discreetly. And these are basically two attitudes that are to characterize a woman's approach to her appearance. The modest one really deals with the idea of shame. That's at its core. And it just means that a godly woman would feel ashamed if she distracted someone from worshiping God. And I think sometimes our attitude is, oh, wait a minute, back up, Marlene. If he's got issues, that's not my problem. This is cute, and I'm wearing it. And if he's got a problem, he just needs to go before the Lord and try to pray himself up because this is what I'm wearing, okay? And I know that we sometimes get an attitude about it, or we're shocked that it's a problem. Even as an old woman, my husband is still kind of standing at the guard door, you know, before I leave. Oh, I wouldn't wear that, honey. I'm thinking, come on, honey. You know, I mean, really, who is interested at this point? But you have to remember, there are definitely, I don't want to say old geezer, because that sounds, you know, but there are definitely, if you're 56, there's somebody 66, you know. I mean, and although the 66-year-old is probably more interested in the 22-year-old, truth be known, they still have a little glimmer for the older woman too, I guess. But you just don't think about it, because you do wear things, don't you? And you're not even thinking anything, because for us, we don't have those kind of issues. So when we put something on, we're not necessarily thinking, ooh, the cleavage. Of course, if it's me, there is no cleavage. Okay. But if it's someone else that's more endowed, they might have that issue. And it's kind of stylish now to see how low can you, I mean, I some of the elementary school teachers that teach, well, I don't want to say what grade. Nobody knows my school, but some people do. Because Carrie used to sub there, so she knows some of the people. But there's people that actually kind of lean over with, okay, we don't want to go there. But the bottom line is, you have to think about it, whether you want to or not. You have to. Even though it doesn't touch us the same way. We're making this claim. Paul is telling Timothy what he needs to teach the women. We're women. We're making the claim. It applies to us, whether we like it or not. And so sometimes we got to flip through that closet and make some changes. Because we don't want, we have to think a little more than just about ourselves. We have to think about that brother in Christ, and we don't want him to stumble. We really don't. So Matthew 8, 6 through 10 reminds us, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. So it's serious business when you lay it out there. And I know how flattered women can be, and I won't say that it happens at Lighthouse, but in many places, women are enamored, married women, single women, just women are enamored by that male attention. You don't have to admit it. It might not be you. But for many women, they really get, they just get a little tingle when someone says something to them, or and they think, ooh, I guess I am kind of cute. I didn't know, but hey, you know. And so we get flattered. We get flattered by that attention. And we really have to be careful with that, because it is serious, and it's serious enough that it's right here sandwiched in here with our claim. So the modest is the attitude that we want to have, is that we would be ashamed if we cause someone to stumble. And then discreetly is self-control. And women were just out of control in the day that this was written, especially over sexual passions. And godly women hate sin and control their passions. That's what the issue is. We have to control it. It was with the Greeks. It was the, excuse me, my water's up here somewhere. Oh, here it is. And I didn't bring my fan up. For those of you who know me, you know that I don't travel without my fan. It's in my purse, so if I have to go back there, I think I'm going to be okay, but I will mosey back there if I have to. So the idea here then with discreet deals more with self-control. And again, I'm going to mention a couple things that I thought were really great that that Mary Cassian says about this. She says, for the modestly, dressing with eyes downcast is what it means. Means that you choose clothes that are decent in his eyes, not clothes that are provocative, seductive, and that honor nakedness. When you dress decently, you recognize that God ordained clothes to cover and not draw attention to your naked skin. You cover up out of respect for him, the gospel, your Christian brothers, and out of respect for who he made you to be. Decency means you agree with the Lord about the true purpose of clothing and set aside your self-interest to dress in a way that exalts Christ. So in that dressing room, trying on that skirt, take time to sit down, bend, stretch. You know, she gives some practical things. I won't go into all the details. But, you know, make sure it works. I'm not saying you have to have your husband or your mom or whoever it is that you live with to have a ruler and say it's got to be 3 inches. But just being able to be careful about it. And then the self-control and just realizing that it's not about us and how cute we can make ourselves look. And then again, you don't, and she says something about this too. I'm not going to read any more from her because we need to move on. But you don't want to try to see how homely I can look and somehow connect that with godliness. Homeliness and godliness, that wasn't, it was godliness with contentment. It wasn't godliness with homeliness. So don't try to do that either. Try to see how pitiful and sorry you can look. And if it goes down to your ankles and it looks like a potato sack, yes, I'm spiritual. That's really not the ticket to spirituality either. You want to do the best you can with what God gave you and bring the glory to him. But that can be a real distraction. Because if you come into church looking like that, then it's just the opposite. It's like people are trying to take up a collection so they can help to dress you, okay? So anyway, we don't want to go from one extreme to the other. Okay, let's go to the negative. Well, what shouldn't we do? We know what we need to do. What shouldn't we do? We should not emphasize the external. That's the key thing. Now, I didn't wear braids tonight, but sometimes I do. So the thing is, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments. And I don't know if I see anybody with braids tonight. Oh, I think I might see a couple people. So you're okay. Don't take them out. What it really means is just they had misplaced values. And this was not your typical, like, ponytail braided or anything. This was some extreme thing that was piled up on their head with all kind of gold. And it was really to draw attention to themselves, to the outer. So that people would go, whoa, look at the way she got that gold woven in there. Oh, my goodness. The pastor's preaching. Look at the, is that a pearl? I'm just trying to figure out what, how she, how's that woven? That's what we mean. So if you just have a little braid on the side and it's not going to draw attention, that's not it. And the costly garments were, they would wear clothes so that people would know where they shopped. So if they went to Neiman Marcus, they wanted you to know it. So maybe the Neiman Marcus tag was, you know, kind of just hanging and with the tower on their head and kind of strutting in. And so it was to draw attention to themselves. And so that's what we have to be careful with, is that we don't draw attention. Now, we wouldn't go to that extreme, but we still could be guilty of this. And so we need to be careful because it's all wrapped up in the claim. How does a woman discern the sometimes fine line between proper dress and dressing to be the center of attention? And again, the answer starts in the heart, says John MacArthur. A woman should examine her motives and goals for the way she dresses. That's what we've got to do. Is her intent to show the grace and beauty of womanhood, or worse, to attempt to allure men sexually? And you know you can wear something, and they're weak, ladies. They're weak, okay? They're very weak. So you don't, I'm talking about men. So you don't have to have a whole lot of anything. They are weak. So if you're in their face, you know exactly what you can do and how you can sit and what you can do. He's a mess. He'll be a mess, okay? So you want to be careful that your motives are correct and that you're not doing it to get that attention that you might crave for some reason. This is why they always have outside, well, they don't always, but this is why a lot of times outside speakers come to retreats, because you can say the stuff that nobody really wants to say and then have to look at you every Sunday after they said it. So it's a good idea, really, because you get somebody from the outside and then there you are. Okay. So it doesn't restrict women from dressing attractively, but the issue is the heart. A woman who focuses on worshiping God will consider carefully how she is dressed, because her heart will dictate her wardrobe and appearance. So women who are making a claim to godliness do not focus on the physical appearance, but rather on something much more important that flows from a heart that is in right alignment with what God calls us to in His Word. And so that's the key thing. And our society is all about the external, isn't it? I mean, it is such a plastic society that we live in. It's just the outer shell that is so important. So if you don't look like a top model and you don't, you know, you're not a size 2 and what would a model be, like 5'7" or something, and you're not walking around looking like this person that you see in a magazine, then something's wrong with you. And I know that we, even sisters in Christ, sometimes struggle with the way that we look. And we don't want to look the way that we look. And we wish that something was different about us. And I know when I was here a couple years ago talking about walking worthy to please God, I'm sure we touched a little on that, because it's an issue that is always up front for us, because we have the billboards, we have the magazines, we have the models, and then we have us. And we look in the mirror and it somehow just doesn't jive all the time. It just doesn't, we don't make that connection. And we have to remember that it's not about the external. And that's what this passage reminds us, that women who are truly striving to be godly, it's so much deeper than the external. So I just challenge you and encourage you, ladies, don't get caught up in that web that Satan has, that trap that he has for us, where we start looking at those magazine pictures and we start feeling badly about the way that we look, because we don't have this and we don't have that. We look at our bodies and we feel like, if I could only shed 10 pounds, you all look so thin. If I could only pick up a few more, you know, whatever it is that you're struggling with. If I only had this or that. Or the bottom line is, God created you. And so let's give Him a little credit that our nose is okay. We don't have to change everything. We don't have to pull this up and tuck that back and put this here, and as if He didn't know what He was doing when He created us. We need to really ask Him to help us in that area, because whether you say it or not, if you're breathing and you're a woman, there has been some point in your life, I'm sure, whether it was early childhood, where you weren't that crazy about the package that He gave you. And so I just encourage you tonight, if you're there now and you've been struggling with this very issue, just remember that what he is concerned about is not the outer shell. And that's why we have to make our focus right. And you can go before him on that. There's so much that's been written on it. I'll just read a couple things. The message is one our culture preaches in earnest to girls and women beginning in earliest childhood. It comes at us from virtually every angle. Television, movies, music, magazines, books, and advertisements. In nearly perfect unison, they paint for us a picture of what really matters. And what matters most for women, they insist, is beauty. Physical beauty. Even parents, siblings, teachers, and friends sometimes add unwittingly to the chorus, darling children get oohs and ahs and doting attention, while less attractive, overweight, or gangly children may be the objects of unkind comments, indifference, or even overt rejection. And I don't have time to develop this point in depth, but just a reminder, let's focus on what is important to God, which is not the outer appearance. The outer appearance of the Christian woman is to reflect a heart, this is Nancy DeMoss saying these words, that is simple, pure, and well-ordered. Her clothing and hairstyles should not be distracting or draw attention to herself by being extravagant, extreme, or indecent. In this way, she reflects the true condition of her heart and her relationship with the Lord, and she makes the gospel attractive to the world. Regardless of what potions, pills, or procedures I purchase, I know there is a process taking place in my physical body that will not be reversed this side of eternity. Just face it, girls. You got another 40 years before it'll kick in, but hey, believe me, it's kicking in. That's the one thing the Lord's really fair about. We're all going down, okay? So you may be cute today, but the party will be over, okay? So just enjoy the dance while you can, because everything's cracking and moving and gravity and everything. But if you're facing it on the right thing, right, then does it matter? And don't forget, the Lord designed that whole aging process. So when the, what do they call it? Crow's feet or crow's nest or whatever it is around your eyes. And when it all starts going downhill, just remember, he's the one that designed it. And that's part of the process. But if you're not hanging on to that as being your lifeline, then you're okay. And you can accept it as you start falling apart. You can accept him. And you can know that he's got your back, okay? So, and I'm not saying put away your makeup. Leave it out. Do what you can. But I'm just saying, don't be obsessed. Don't be obsessed. That's the key. Okay, we got to move on, girls. We got a lot to cover. Ooh, my. Okay, time's moving. We're going to move into the contrast. So we've talked about the context of this claim to godliness, and it's found around that discussion of our outer clothing. Well, then what are we supposed to, how should we clothe ourselves with the adornment and the modesty and all of that? But there's another feature here in the contrast, and that is good works. So we see, but rather. So now we're going to see the distinguishing, what we should focus on. But rather, by means of good works, and then there it is, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Good works, righteous behavior. So we need to focus more on what comes out of our heart, because it's not just a robot doing behavior. It's a woman that's heart is centered on the Lord and his will, and it just oozes out of you in what you do. It oozes out of you in what you wear, how you look, how you carry yourself, but it oozes out of you in what you do, in what's important to you, your character, good works. Good works are extremely important. Good works are more than just external deeds. They're much farther than that. And it's something that we want. Serving others is something that is such an honor and such a privilege. Have you ever been to a restaurant where the waitress, that's the word. I mean, sometimes it gets like that. Just like that. Okay. But the waitress or the waiter, when they have a royal attitude. Have you ever been to one of those? You're paying good bucks for this meal, and they don't even want to come over and wait on you. And then when they do, they're, what do you want? You know, and they have their thing, and you just feel like you want to get up and go. And so sometimes they have that kind of attitude when you're thinking they need to be saying, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, so glad you're here. Oh, would you like to sit over here? Instead of ignoring you, can I get you some appetizers? What would you like? You look lovely today. That's the kind of service you want, right? But sometimes they have an attitude and they don't want to serve. And sometimes that's the way we are as Christian women. We have an attitude. Pastor Kim wants you to cover the nursery. You're like, I don't do the nursery. I don't do kids. Okay, I'll do anything but that. So there's just different times when we don't have a servant's heart. And yet it is an honor. It is a privilege to be on the Lord's program to serve. It is. I thought this morning how exhausted I was as I approached my darling little third graders. And I had been out at our Bible school, Los Angeles Bible Training School, last night with my husband, not teaching, but there. We got home probably 11:30. I was thinking, Lord, I'm so tired. And I was going to school tired. But somehow the Lord rejuvenated me as I thought, I have an opportunity tonight to serve him in the way that he has given me this invitation to do. And so instead of thinking, oh, I'm so tired, we think about the privilege that it is to be on his program. And that's what we have to think about. I'm looking at G smiling, and she said she's a little nervous and everything. But she did it. She did it because she wants to honor the Lord in the opportunities that he provides for her. And there are so many ways that we can serve him with good works. It's more than just the works. Because you can do the good works. You know how it is. You can serve your husband if you're married, or if you're longing to be married and praying for that husband to someday appear, and you're thinking about, I wish I could serve him, but I don't have one. Okay. But just hang in there. It may happen someday for you. And then you may be thinking, ooh, whoa, I waited all this time. No, it's good. It's good. Look forward to it. Look forward to it, girls. It's really good. Okay. But anyway, serving. You can serve with a wrong attitude, can't you? So you can throw that dinner across the table. You can slide it down there and tell him, there it is. Eat it. Or you can have a loving kind of a disposition. So it's not just the act. It's like, I cooked it, didn't it? You know, like, there it is. But it's the motive behind it. Because remember, the Lord is not impressed, nor is he fooled by our nasty attitudes that we sometimes have when we go through the motions. So you can go through the motions and be all messed up, right? So we have to be careful that we take care of that heart. Because even with the clothing, you can fool people with a frumpy long dress, but really you know what you wish you could wear if you could get away with it. So he knows the heart, and he knows all of that. James 1, 26 and 27 is a wonderful place to find out more about good works. I'll just read a little bit of that. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God, our Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And so those are two acts of good works, visiting orphans and widows in their distress. And we can practice these things with the right heart motive. We have to be careful, too, that we realize that good works is the result of a genuine salvation. So it's not enough to just do the good works and think that that somehow is going to save you. And there's a wonderful discussion in James again, chapter 2, 14 through 26, about faith and works. And I know many of you are familiar with that. But just a reminder that God doesn't want it. If we're not saved and we don't belong to him, he doesn't want it. He doesn't need our good works. It has to come from salvation. It seems like salvation would not even need to be part of our discussion, because you might be thinking, doesn't Marlene know that, you know, we go to Lighthouse? Certainly we know that. They told her that, didn't they? I used to make assumptions that because you go to Lighthouse or you go somewhere, that it must mean that you're saved. But I know now, I've been doing this long enough to know that there could be a woman here in our midst. Yes, I'm starting to sweat a little bit. Maybe because I'm getting excited. This is not good. I really need my fan, but I'm not going to go back there. Nobody needs to get it for me. I'll be okay. So anyway, the key here is when we're talking about salvation and how we assume that everybody's saved, the key thought is that I've learned is that we can be in a group this size and there could be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 people that are not actually saved. And so I just want to say, if you have never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're here because you came out of respect for your friend who's been begging you to come for years to something, anything, and a retreat. How hard could that be? I mean, we're at a hotel, so you came. Then you know whether you're right with the Lord or not. And there's enough ladies here who can share with you. So I would just say that he's not going to take your good works if you do not belong to him. And somehow that's going to get you in. And there are religions that teach that. And sadly to say, some people feel that if they knock on enough doors and they witness, you know who I'm talking about, our JW friends, if they do enough of that, then hey, I'm in. But the bottom line is, it has to be a genuine salvation. It cannot be built upon works. So then we see the idea that good works is the expectation for all believers. So every believer should be involved with good works or good deeds. And we see many places in Scripture that bring us to that point. Titus 1, 15 through 16, 2 through 14, a whole bunch of places. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. So it's an expectation for believers, and that's what we need to be involved in, is good works. Well, I think the best place to see an example of good works would be the widows. When we look at the portrait of the widows in 1 Timothy 5, 9, and 10, we see a woman who was committed to good works, and this is something that we can really relate to as far as what God has for us. These women, these widows that were widows indeed, were known for their good works. And it wasn't something that they started when they became a widow or when they became older in life. But in order to be a woman who has a reputation of good works, you've got to start now. And so you have to look at the issues that they dealt with. And it, to me, it's just fabulous how it points this out. 1 Timothy 5, 9 and 10. Let a widow be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works. And if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. And so when we look around at our audience today, maybe we don't have very many widows with us today. Maybe we have been blessed that our husbands are still with us. Maybe we have one or two. I don't know, because I don't know the audience well enough to know. But I know that this particular widow, they, at that time, you didn't get Social Security. The church had to take care of you. And so they had a list of worthy women that could be put on that list so that the church could supply their needs. And there were qualifications. It couldn't just be any old person. They didn't want it to be a real young person. You can read through the chapter. Your pastor has probably preached through 1 Timothy. Maybe he's preaching through it now. I don't know. Is he? Oh, okay. So you'll have to read it on your own or listen to some of his old tapes or something. But the key thing here, though, is that this particular widow provides an example for us, this kind of woman. And so there are some areas there that we can talk about just briefly as we bring things to a close. You know, speakers always say that. They don't mean it. But, no, I do. I do. I do, ladies. I do. The thing is, you look, I think I told you this last time, you look alert. You look good for 10 minutes to 9. It must be because you're looking for the small group and the afterglows and that room with all the food and everything. So you're probably thinking, if you would wind down, we could be eating some red vines right now or something. But you'll get to it. They'll be there. They'll be there. They'll be waiting. Which reminds me, you can even come to my room. I have good stuff. I don't know who made that basket, but I have got some, all my favorites anyway. They got in touch with my husband, and he just came right out and asked me. He didn't tell me it was for Lighthouse or anything. But he's like, okay, I know you love red vines, and tell me some other stuff that you really like. And I'm like, why? So he didn't tell me why, but we all knew. So anyway. And then when I came, I'm like, yes! So, okay, so there's a list of about five things here that this widow points out to us. First of all, she was a one-man woman. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. And the 60-year mark is just because she's already raised her children, and they don't want to have some little flippant young thing running around getting taken care of by the church because we know she's going to remarry, right? So anyway, that's just my paraphrase. But the wife of one man, so obviously it's referring to her past since her husband is now gone, but she was totally devoted to her husband. And this is something that we have to think about too for those of us that are married. Are we devoted to him? Can we say as Proverbs 31:11, the heart of my husband trusts in me? Does he? And he will have no lack of gain. So does he really feel that way? So we have to be committed and devoted to him, even in areas of purity that don't involve him directly. In other words, you can sit there fantasizing in church about one of the men at church that's a leader, and your husband, you know, is at home watching football, and you just long to have a godly, wonderful husband, and there you are sitting there when you're supposed to be worshiping, thinking all kinds of other, why did I get this done? I mean, how come I didn't have a godly husband like she has and whatever? But we need to be devoted to him, and it needs to carry through even in our conversation about him. Sometimes we run him down, I think I mentioned last time, by way of prayer request. We run him down to the ground. So that when you've already forgiven him, everybody else is still rolling their eyes at him at church if he comes. So it can be a very difficult thing to really be devoted to him on all levels. So we need to look at that issue. And then she has this reputation for good works we see in verse 10. So it's the excellent character that was common knowledge among the observers. What do people think of when they think of you? What's the first thing that comes to their mind when they think about you? And I like what Barbara Hughes says about it. What are you known for? If people make a list of your pastimes, would any of them include labors for the kingdom of God? We gospel women must determine to develop the discipline of good deeds. Paul's advice in Titus 3:8 says, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everything, for everyone. And so those are the things that we want to do. And what are they? Here they are. Brought up children. That's the first one. And that's nourished children. It's not just changed diapers and fed them, but it's really nourished and cared for them. And there's some days where you know you're not feeling it as a mother. They've been crying and whining all day, and it's not exactly what you had in mind for motherhood. But bringing up children, we have those days. And so we just fall before the Lord. Our focus is that this is a privilege and an opportunity. And so remembering that bringing up children is more, as I said, than just taking care of them. But it's nurturing them and it's loving them. And God has caused us to do that. That's our good work for right now if we have children. Sometimes people have children that are ages 7 down to 2 months. And they want to be involved in all the ministries at church because they need to be involved with good works. But remember, your seasons change. So you don't do the same thing at every season. And sometimes people get frustrated as a young mother with several children. They're thinking, but I want to be involved. I want to do this and that. But you are involved. Nourish those children. Love the season that he's put you in. Because before you know it, you're going to be like me with a 30-year-old and a soon-to-be 28-year-old. And then they're not your children. I'm in denial, so I still kind of see them as my children. But they aren't. They're grown. And so we have to take advantage of those moments, and that is our good work. She's shown hospitality to strangers. Maybe not exactly at the same time that she's raising the children. But it is something that we want to be known for. And we can even do that with our families. We can let our young children see us serving others, and we can let them be part of that process as much as we can in our season and in our window. So devoted to hospitality. And then she washed the saints' feet. And so naturally, we're not telling you to get down there and scrub somebody's filthy feet when they come in your house. But we are saying that we are willing to serve in such a way that we will humble ourselves to that service. So we will do things that maybe are not the most natural for us or that we're not the most comfortable with. But we will do that as we see that as an opportunity and a privilege to serve the Lord. So there's just tons of things that we can do as good deeds, good works. And that's what we want to be clothing ourselves with, because that's an outpouring of a heart that's devoted to Christ. Matthew 20:28 says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Then she assisted those in distress. And this is another thing that sometimes we're not involved with that we can be. Am I seizing the opportunity to assist a person in distress? Especially if I have that opportunity. Sometimes people think that retirement should just be this one big party. And none of you are old enough to be retired, but some people that you know maybe are involved in that kind of mode of thinking where it's just all about me now. I've worked all my life and hey, just serve me. But it should be the time when you can really devote yourself in a way that you couldn't when you had young children or you had other issues. And then again, those words, devoted herself to every good work. So 1 Timothy 5 gives you a lot of examples about good works through the widows and through their list. And so you can take time to look deeply at that. I love verses 5 and 6 of that chapter that says, "Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives." And it just reminds us that a widow indeed fixes her hope on God. And we're going to be talking about trust, but it indicates a continual state or condition. And that's what we want to be involved in, fixing our hope on God and not living in wanton pleasure, which is the opposite of that. Finally, we want to look at the content of the claim. So what is the content of the claim? And I feel like the content of the claim is just huge for us to understand. And I think I might want to put that off until tomorrow morning just because I want to get you out in a timely manner. And some of you are kind of looking a little sleepy. So I can put that on with our package tomorrow morning if everybody's okay with that. And I can just kind of close out our session with just a few thoughts and wrapping things up. But the content of the claim is so, I want you to really be awake and alert. And I'm not saying you're falling asleep. You're not falling asleep. But I think we've had a nice lengthy time and it's been good and I've been enjoying it. But I feel like it'll be good if we add that to the morning. So we'll talk about the content of the claim to godliness in the morning. We'll talk about how appropriate it is. We'll talk about the heart of the claim, the definitions and what it's all about. And then we'll lead into the nature of the claim. Good deeds aren't as popular as they once were, but there was a time when our society highly valued good works. This is Barbara Hughes in her book, The Disciplines of a Godly Woman. She says, I'm skipping a little bit. "The development of character through selfless acts of charity, which is good deeds, has been replaced by the vain pursuit of a sculptured body. We once valued what women did. We now value what women look like." And that's kind of what we started out with, talking about our looks and talking about our clothing. Unfortunately, she says, this is not just a problem belonging to our secular culture. It's often true of the church as well. And as we close our session, ladies, may I just ask you to think through that. Am I known for my character? Am I known for what is oozing out of my heart, which is a woman who's striving to please God in what I wear, in my good deeds? Or am I more focused on the external? Have I bought in to the world's lies that it's all about the outside? A couple of the books that I mentioned. This one, Disciplines of a Godly Woman, is an outstanding book that gives you a lot of principles about becoming a godly woman. And I try to share that when I can. And this one, Choices That Lead to Godliness, Donna Morley, I've been reading her books and sharing her books probably for at least the last 10 years. So I'm sure I would have held up some of her books. She has Becoming a Woman of Spiritual Passion, all these great books. And lo and behold, I was teaching, I was doing a retreat in April at a church in Burbank, and someone said to me they were going to get the books. A lot of times they'll ask, like you did, about books that they might want to get. And so they had a book table and everything. They asked me about this book table. So I said, well, get some of Donna's books. We were doing a different subject, but it still was appropriate. And I said, oh, please, I've loved Donna for so many years. I found out Donna was coming to the retreat. I almost died. I couldn't believe it. Because for years I've been, you've got to get Donna Morley, Donna Morley. And so then I thought, what? And it was my first grade, not my first grade teacher, but my children's first grade teacher. They went to Grace Community Church, and we've remained friends. And she somehow knew Donna, and they didn't know. I don't know how it all connected the dots, But the bottom line was, before I knew it, I was looking down at Morley in the face. I was like, oh no, I had nerve enough to take me out to dinner beforehand. So it was really a weird experience. But it turns out that she's a wonderful, godly woman. We've become buddies. Buddies! She wants me to, she's saying, I'll help you write your book. I'm like, no, Donna, no! But anyway, she's a wonderful woman. So now when I hold up her books, it's like, I know her. And so we've just had the greatest times together. She just finished her doctorate. We're going to go out and party, you know, in a godly way. You know, and it really came in handy because we were sponsoring a retreat at the Bible school. Well, not at the school because our building doesn't hold, you know, but we were somewhere else, but it was the Bible school. And I needed one more speaker. And I was telling Jen about this, and I thought, do I dare? I've only known her 2 months. I mean, you know, she's Donna Morley. So I thought, I'm going to try it. You know, I mean, what could she say? Just no, right? She actually came to our conference and blessed our hearts. Is that a cool thing? So get her books. And then you won't believe it, but Jerry Bridges, you got to have his Practice of Godliness. Classic, classic. If you're serious about God, he's a man. I try to do women's books when I can, you know, but I can't help it. This is the book on godliness. Do you know, I told Jen this too, I think, didn't I? Oh, yeah. Do you know, and I'm done. You know I'm done. You can tell I'm done. So this is not, she's going on and on. I just had to tell you this because it's so fun. So I'm always recommending, he's the one man that I recommend his books. Do you know that we were at a home going for one of our dear friends in Oregon? You know who I was sitting next to at the repast? Jerry Bridges. And he was like, pass me the butter. I'm like, butter? I want to know about godliness. I got to ask you about holiness. But I really kept it together. I got some pictures where I was like sitting there eating my food. And this was a small thing. It's like a table of eight just sitting there in the home of the family that I'm like, oh my goodness. That was before Donna, but it was really cool. They're just normal people, you know? But all I can say is after having met them, buy their books. It's so, he's really older, much older, very older, but still godly and still able to teach us a thing or two, okay? So anyway, if you've met some famous book writers, you'll want to share your experience, I'm sure. We can have show and tell and see who met the most, you know. But seriously, these people have written from their hearts. And when you're able to actually sit and talk to them and see them eye to eye and realize that, yeah, they're just regular, normal people. But it's pretty cool when they can write such awesome things that can change our lives for the good. To tell the truth, will the real godly women please stand up? I think a lot of them are in this room tonight. And I think we can stand up with boldness. We can reflect what is in our heart because we're going to cultivate our hearts. You're doing that every time you step into the doors of your gorgeous sanctuary at Lighthouse. You do it at your Bible studies. You do it in your own personal quiet times because you're trying to develop a heart that will then have everything ooze out of you in a way that honors the Lord, from your clothing to your speech to everything else. And that's why we have retreats, so we can get charged up. We can be like cheerleaders and go, we can do it. By God's grace, we can. And so that's our thought. And as you go and start crunching on the goodies and the small group discussions and everything else, just remember we want to honor the Lord and glorify Him through it all. So I guess that means I can't gorge out on all the stuff in my room tonight. But I will try to exercise some self-control. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this glorious time with the ladies. They're just so special. It's clear that they're serious about you. They love you. And I pray, Father, if there is someone in our midst that doesn't know you, isn't sure exactly what we're talking about, that they will then question some of us and ask us about this Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we love and serve. Father, do a work on our hearts so that that will be reflected in our clothing, so that our claim will really stand up to the point that our claim will reflect who we really are as human beings. And we will be that real godly woman that you have called us to be. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for the hotel. Thank you for the planning committee, the core group, everyone that was involved in making this weekend so special, Father. We just praise you and thank you for your goodness. And we are striving to be those women that honor you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thanks, ladies.